This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Everyone, would you get out your sermon outline so you can follow along with today's teaching time? And I'd ask you to follow along in your Bible because we are going to look at a specific passage of Scripture. And if we look at it and the Lord just impresses something on your heart, you can underline and make notes in there. But to start off, I need to tell a little story. It was a car dealership and a really well-dressed man walked into the showroom. And he had on a three-piece suit. It was a designer suit, by the way. Designer shoes and a silk designer tie. Two salespeople, of course, competed to see who would get to the man and talk to him first. One of them got there and he began to give the man the royal treatment about, the whole spiel, but politeness and welcoming him in and offering him coffee and all this stuff. And he spent a lot of time with this sharp-dressed man, giving the well-clad man his best spiels on luxury sedans and luxury SUVs and even the really upscale pickup trucks there. Well, 45 minutes later into this lengthy presentation filled with the salesman's best oratory, if you will, the well-dressed man said, "I appreciate your time, but I think I've changed my mind." And he left the dealership. Well, a few minutes after that, an older man came in, and he was wearing a plaid shirt, some grease spot stained jeans, a worn out pair of tennis shoes, and a faded baseball cap, and he walked through the door. Three salespeople looked at this man and kind of simply watched him. They watched him run around looking at the cars and, doing the routine, opening the doors and seeing how they sound and kicking the tires and all this. And they just kind of watched the guy stroll about. Well, then the man glanced around the showroom and he caught his look at one of the salespeople, and one of the sales guys felt then obligated to go over and talk to the man. And so he came up and he says, "May I help you?" And the older fellow looked at the salesman and asked, he says, "Well, what kind of gas mileage do these trucks get?" Reluctantly and with a smirk, the salesman answered, "Well, I think about 20 miles to the gallon." And the plaid shirt-wearing customer said, "Well, what about the warranty?" "Well, it has a 10,000-mile warranty. It's 10,000 miles or 1 year, whatever comes first." And the guy was still kind of smirking and thinking, well, as if this guy can actually afford one of these. Well, then the older guy reached into his wallet or into his pocket, pulled out a wallet, and started peeling off $100 bills. And he said, "I'll take 10 of them." All of the other salespeople's eyes got really big. Some of them even looked down at their feet. Some of them were even embarrassed and ashamed at the treatment they had made or given this man. The successful salesman couldn't hide his surprise either. "You'll take 10 of them?" The guy says, "Yeah." And this is a true story. I believe it took place in Dallas about 30 years ago. And this story, of course, is a perfect lead-in to our sermon teaching passage for today, because we are going to look at the letter of James, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, 8 through 10, and starting with verse 14. "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'Well, you sit here in the good place,' while you say to the poor man, yeah, you just go stand over there, or sit down and sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Skipping to verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving him the things they needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? We're going to cover this passage today, dividing the passage into three sections. The first is distinctions. The second is danger, and the third is demonstration. So we're doing the sermon kind of in 3D today. I was waiting for that. On your outline, we begin. The first five verses cover the distinctions. James said, my brother, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly or into your car dealership, are you not showing distinctions? What did James mean when he wrote that we shouldn't show any partiality as we hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory? What did he mean by not showing any partiality? What was that?
Treat everyone the same.
Treat everyone the same. That's good. Anybody else have any thoughts on that? Treat everyone the same.
We are all equal.
And we're all equal. How are we all equal?
In God's eyes, we're all equal.
There we go. In God's eyes, we're all equal and we're all the same. And right, those are good answers. James is telling us that if we're disciples of Jesus, we can't be running around and picking and choosing to whom we're going to be saintly and to whom we're going to reject. I'll say that again. He simply said that if we're disciples of Jesus, we can't be running around picking and choosing to whom we're going to be saintly and treat with dignity and to whom we're going to reject. Now, what illustration did James give us to illustrate this point? What did James use?
Poor man and a rich man.
He said a poor man and a rich man, and what was happening with the poor man and the rich man there? They were treated unequally for sure, but didn't they both kind of walk into some banqueting hall or something or some assembly area, and then the rich man got the royal treatment and the poor man got, yeah, okay, go sit over there somewhere. Okay. Now, James said that if a rich man came in and we gave him the best seat and we made the poor man sit at our feet, we're discriminating in favor of that rich man. So, who can tell me how Our opening story matches James' point today. Who can give me a very quick synopsis or summary of how our opening illustration, the true story, matches what James is getting at?
Well, two Amos salesmen went after the guy with the suit on.
Uh-huh.
And the one that came in less dressed was ignored, basically.
Was ignored. He got pretty rough treatment, right? Or he was just kind of, ignored. And nobody wanted to talk to this guy. They all kind of stood around and said, yeah, that guy's not going to be able to buy anything. And that's exactly the point James is making here. That discrimination cost probably, if you work at a car dealership where it's only by commission, that one guy that ended up waiting on that older guy with the plaid shirt ended up making a bundle of dough, and all those guys scrambling to try to handle talk to the rich guy, they got what?
Nothing.
And let's take this a bit further. Regarding treatment of the poor, in Luke's version of the Beatitudes, in Luke chapter 6, verse 20, the physician convert quoted Jesus saying, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." Now, Matthew says, "Blessed are you who are poor in spirit." Luke just says, "Blessed are you who are poor." It's very likely, though, that Jesus gave this sermon at least more than once. You know, how many of you are acquainted with preachers that preach the same sermon more than once? No, good, no comment. All right. However, then there's Mary in the Magnificat. Luke 1, 52-53. The mother of Jesus says, "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." And on your outline, if those who are poor, through no fault of their own, have this high of a status in the eyes of the Lord, how is it that we can justify neglecting them or discriminating against them? God looks after those who are really poor because of no fault of their own. The Bible takes care of and covers the issue of people who are not doing so hot financially because they're just plain lazy. Paul saying, if one will not work, don't let him eat. Things like that. But those who are really, truly poor, God has a special place in his heart for them. Now, let me tell you, or let me ask, who knows why the illustration of the poor man at someone's feet would be widely understood as really discriminatory by James's audience? Who knows why? Why would this be such a major condemning illustration for James's readers or hearers? Who can tell me that? And this is probably going to surprise some of you because you may not have the association of these two concepts together. What's that? She got it. That's exactly right. Because there's a specific reason for this. Of James writing and putting the poor man at our feet. In ancient Near East cultures, dogs were considered unclean animals. And the place where you usually put them was at your feet. So it was a dog. James is telling us there that when you discriminate in this way, you're treating the poor like a dog. So James here is comparing the treatment of the poor man to the treatment of an unclean animal. Again, the poor man is being treated like a dog. Now, as a little aside, nowadays there are probably a lot of people out there in the world who wish they did get treated as well as some people treat their dogs. Now, next section, danger. Why would we label this section danger? Well, between verses 8 and 10, James wrote, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." Think about this. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, James says that we have a law to follow. There is a higher moral standard by which we all need to live. And this is on your handout. In 1 Peter 1:15, Peter the Apostle, writing to believers, quoted Leviticus 11:44, where the Lord says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." But you say, "Well, Father Mike, I thought we weren't under the law now." And I hear that a lot. We're no longer under the sacrificial and the ceremonial law, but God is still holy, right? We can all agree that God is holy. Amen?
Amen.
So we're still expected to have biblical standards and biblical morality and a biblical standard of personal holiness in our lives. So here's why this section is labeled danger. James's sentence starts with the word if. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture. You ought to be able to get where James is going here. If you fulfill the royal law. But who is able to fulfill the whole requirements of the royal law? What's that?
No one.
No one. And he's telling you, if you try to live by the law, and you're doing really good, but you mess up in one part, you're guilty, as my mom used to say, of the whole kit and caboodle. All of it. And guess what? If you're guilty of the law and you are living in a state of unforgiveness, what's going to happen? Well, and somebody can't be that difficult to figure out. If you're a sinner and you're unrepentant and unforgiven, what happens to you when you stand before the Lord?
It
gets pretty bad. And Katie's pointing like the elevator goes down. And that's right. So here's why this is labeled. Okay, we covered that already. No one can live up to the entire requirements of the law. Then after that truth, the Lord Jesus' half-brother, by the way, this is Jesus' half-brother, James, writing this. He said, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." If we're trying to live a holy life on our own strength, we are doomed to failure. Everybody got that? If we're trying to live a holy life on our own strength, we are doomed to failure.
Forget about it.
Yeah, forget it. This is why we need Jesus. And this is why that one-time sacrifice he made for us is a blessing. Because Christ, he gave his life. He shed his blood. He shed his blood to wash us clean. We have his righteousness given to us. And we have his word and sacraments, the means of grace, to draw us into a deeper relationship with him. He, Jesus, is our covering. He was and is the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Amen?
Amen.
So when we come to Christ, we turn our lives over to him, trust in him alone, and repent of our sin. He forgives us. He washes us clean and gives us his righteousness because he kept the law perfectly. His imputation, if you will, of his righteousness onto us means that then we are covered and we are found guiltless. when we stand before the Lord in judgment. Now, for the third section, here's the demonstration. From verses 14 through 20, James lays it on the line. So many people run around boasting about their faith, trying to create the impression that they're a super saint. James says, okay, but what are you actually doing to serve the Lord? Are you all talk? Or do you have something you're doing that shows the power of the Lord at work in your life? Everyone take out and look at your bulletin cover for today. Check it out. Does your talk match your walk? And that is the question that James is putting before all of us. He is challenging us to put our faith into action. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. This does not mean we have works salvation. Don't go there, because that's not where he was going with this. Let's go back over our outline. We're resuming where we were and where we left off. Let's put this in simple layman's terms. Talk is cheap. Then there's actions speak louder than words. And if we ever heard the phrase, somebody who's really just full of a lot of hot air. We've spent a great deal of time in here in the last several weeks, especially during the sermon series on the Nicene Creed, talking about real life, real world situations. Folks, I know we know this, but it never hurts to go over it again. There are really hungry people out there. Families have been torn apart. There are a lot of lonely people out there who would give anything if someone would just pay attention to them. It's great to say we'll pray for those people. And sometimes, if we're really honest, that's our prayerful, really spiritual-sounding dodge that we use to try to avoid doing something about helping somebody. So it's great to say we're going to pray for them, and by all means do that. That's good. It's recommended. But sometimes we need to hear the Lord's beckoning cry to be His hands and feet, to reach out to those lonely, hurting, and empty people, to lend them a hand, even if it's only in friendship. Matthew West has a Christian song out that's been playing on the radio for now for several years, and the title of it is, I think, Do Something. And he's listening, and he's hearing about all these tragedies on the TV, and he says, Lord, why don't you do something? And then he watches some more, and the stuff gets even worse, and they're talking about all kinds of horrible things. And then he shakes his fist to heaven, and he says, Lord, why don't you do something? And the Lord says, I did. I created you. That's what James is talking about here. Empty talk achieves nothing. What James is discussing here is the reality that if we don't put our faith in action and put some legs on those prayers and go out and start helping the poor, helping the homeless, befriending those people who are lonely, befriending those people whose lives are being torn apart by economic disaster, and like those families that are up there in Lawrence just 2 days ago, who are still out of their homes because several of them exploded. How many church groups, and I do not know the answer to this, but what about that family who lost their son because the chimney fell on him? That is the perfect opportunity to reach out with the hand and the love of Jesus to that family who were shocked because that kid was just sitting in a van with two of his friends. And when the house exploded, the chimney fell over on the van and killed that boy. Real life, real people, real situations. That elderly person on your block, mow their lawn if they need it. That single mom or single dad who's struggling to make ends meet, buy them a bag of groceries every now and then. This is faith in action. And furthermore, this is what James is talking about in this passage. If we have the works, what that means is that we are actually demonstrating the reality of the faith and the redemption that has taken place in our own lives. We're showing our faith that it is real and concrete because we're actually being the hands of Jesus and the loving arms of Jesus in this broken world. That's what James is talking about. He's not trying to discuss whether or not it's work salvation. Forget all that. He's saying that if you have real faith, you are going to be doing some works. If your faith is real, you are going to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. If our faith is real, we are going to be out there in the world making a difference in the lives of those people who have been cast aside and forgotten. So we need to stop making those distinctions. Well, he doesn't look like he needs help. Or that person who's begging for money at the exit of the Walmart. Oh, they're just a panhandler. Well, they might be. But what if they're not? Put some faith in action. And sometimes drop a $5 bill in their cup. Let God deal with them if they're about the conscience, if they're panhandling just because they want money. You do it because you love Jesus. And you tell that person when you give it, I'm doing this because Jesus really does care about you. And I want to do something to help. Let God deal with them if they're out there just faking it. And no, again, you won't be saved by buying a poor person a meal or a struggling single parent some groceries, but you will go a long way in proving the reality of who Jesus is in your life if you do so. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.